Father God, we thank you so much for this afternoon to come and just celebrate your resurrection day and to sing praise and proclaim your word and to, Lord, really be humble and teachable to be shaped by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you, God, especially these days with the coronavirus and even a couple of months of stay-at-home order. Lord, even though this is a drastic change, but in your sovereignty, you are still working. And you've been using it to, Lord, just even to slow people down and even to prevent us from doing things that may not be glorifying to you. And Lord, even to, especially for your people to be still. And so, Lord, thank you for even in spite of the changes that we can always give you thanks and praise for your work that's happening. Somebody recently said that even if, Lord, things don't happen just the way we hoped, you are still working. And so thank you, God, for working in our midst. So I want to give you thanks and praise and commit this time to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, that's one of my blessings. I sent you a video of Mike Pence's kind of a speech to Southern Baptist Church in Texas. Albert, it's in your state. Mike Pence went and spoke, and it was surprisingly pretty spiritual because it was, you know, it was not a unbelieving audience that he was speaking to. He was actually half preaching. And I was blessed by a few of his comments. And one of those was, even though things don't turn out the way we like or way we want, God is still working. So I thought that was a pretty profound thought. So we, in life, we don't quite have things just the way we want, but even through that, God is working somehow. So then also applying it to this coronavirus time, and we're not quite free to do whatever we want to do. And so that might be slightly, you know, frustrating and not the way we want it quite. But God is still working through it. So we trust God has a lot more things he's doing than we realize. Moving forward, I am doing a series on Jehovah, right? Jehovah, Jireh. Last one was Jehovah Sikkenu, right? Our Lord, our righteousness, right? The Lord righteousness. So moving onward, today's message is on Jehovah Rohi. Jehovah Rohi. I think I'm saying that right. Sounds kind of Hebrew, you know, Rohi. So it means the Lord my shepherd, the Lord my shepherd. And guess where it comes from? Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet water. He restores my soul. Guides me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love that last passage, last verse, right? Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. I was just mentioning in the past, I spoke on this, you know, normally this passage is used when somebody dies and it's for funeral kind of a, so they would read this passage. But this passage is a pretty, pretty huge passage revealing our God, Jehovah Rohi, the God, my shepherd. So when David is referring to God as my shepherd, Actually, it's common during those days that kings are referred to as shepherds. So when they talk about God being our shepherd, he is also king, shepherd, king. They kind of both have a similar function. What do kings do? They protect and provide for the kingdom. They protect and provide for the kingdom. And essentially, that's what shepherds do. So it's David in this context is writing of his devotion and sentiment towards God and then probably reflecting on his life. How God has chosen him from the youngest in the in his family, and he ended up fighting Goliath, and he was chosen to be like the harp player for King Saul, and then King Saul got upset at him, and he's been chased around for 14, 15 years, and eventually he becomes a king, and as a king, you know, all kinds of life events happen, and so it's kind of reflecting on his life and seeing the fingerprints of God. And one description of who God is to him is that the Lord is his shepherd king. He is a king, but he has a king too. God, the creator, is a shepherd king. So similarly, you know, if I would reflect on my own life, I would say I enjoyed the way God worked sovereignly in my life. You know, how I ended up going to that retreat, it was pretty much by a couple of best friends of mine. They dragged me up to a retreat. I frequently share with you how I repented for a couple of hours and God touched me. And that was the beginning of my heart really wanting to grow in the Lord. And I wasn't even thinking about being used by God. Because I was excited, it overflowed into just wanting to tell people about, you need to experience God in Christ, you know? And that passion led me into continually being involved in the ministry at USC, and then going over to Korea for training and coming back and getting involved with the Navigators for around 30 somewhat years, and all kinds of different things happening. I frequently would share that God sovereignly used different people to guide me to go to a conference, be connected with the Navigators, go to Korea. You know, I could see God's fingerprint in all these things. He did it sovereignly, but he sovereignly shepherded me. So I bet you if you look back at your life and how you ended up here, or how you will end up in the future, yes, it's God's sovereignty, but it's God's sovereign shepherding of your life. And because he's a shepherd, he has good intentions, right? You know, what shepherd wants to harm their sheep, right? So he's a sovereign Lord who shepherds us to the path of righteousness. So, you know, the Bible is full of shepherd king image. And if you look at Psalms 100, you know, 3 and 4, it's a praise. It's a psalm of praise that when people went up to the temple, they're ascending to the temple. This is a song of ascension. As they're going to worship God at the temple in Jerusalem, this is a song they would sing. And verse 3 and 4 says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Give thanks to him, praise his name. So God, we know that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. But it says here first, we are his people, because he is our king. When he says we are his people, it's in relationship to him being a king. So he is our king, and we're his people, and we are the sheep of his pasture. So he's our shepherd as well. So here we see the shepherd king image, God calls us his people, and he also calls us his sheep. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, give thanks to him and praise his name. So, of course, it's referring to entering into the gates of Jerusalem and then entering into the courts of God in the temple. But you know what? This could be an image of the full, you know, the place where God, the shepherd brings in the sheep. So that's why in John 10:9, it says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. So Jesus himself said he's the gate. So enter his gates with thanksgiving is actually entering into through the gate of Christ and also into his protection. So when the sheep goes into the gate, he will be saved. That means he will be protected. So when we enter through Jesus the gate, we enter into protection. When we go out from the gate, then we go to the pasture and receive provision. So the two things that kings or shepherds do is one is they protect and the other is they provide. So that's what we see here. And the other thing, if he is our shepherd king, what is being revealed here is the shepherd-sheep relationship. Shepherd-sheep relationship. So we know who we are, you know, to the one who is leading us, right? So I shared to you before various relationship with Jesus, right? Jesus is the vine, we're the branch. He's the bridegroom, we're the bride. He's the teacher, we are student slash disciple. He's the master Lord, and we are his servants, you know. Recently, I kind of saw a kind of like interesting description of the process of disciples growth. So this is another relational thing. It's Jesus is the savior and we are his children. We're a child. When we're a child, all we see God and Christ is more of he's my savior. So we're talking about him being our savior. He forgave our sin. We're saved. If you grow a little bit, then he is a teacher and I'm a student. Student meaning disciple. Disciple is a learner. He's a teacher. I am a student. So that's a little bit of maturity from being a child, right? You're a student. Then if you mature a little bit, Jesus is Lord and I am his servant. He is master, I'm his slave. It's a similar thing. Master, Lord, you know, slave, servant. If we grow a little more, then he becomes our friend. Because a disciple who knows everything about the teacher and is on the same page and same heart, then those are the disciples that Jesus calls friend. So you're a child and you enjoy Jesus being a servant, not a servant, a savior. And then you become you're a disciple student because in that case, you're seeing Jesus as a teacher. But when you are, when Jesus becomes Lord, then you are his servant, master or slave. And then only when our lives are totally yielded to God, surrendered to God, then he really becomes our friend. Does that make sense? I want to give this to you so that you can have a kind of guideline as to discern the process of growth. But in this case, one relationship we are called to is that God be our shepherd and we are his sheep. And that's what it says in John 10:2-4. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. So Jesus is the one who enters through the gate. He's the gate too, but then he also enters through the gate. Gatekeeper, who's the father, opens the gate for him, and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, leads them out, and he has brought out all of his own. He goes ahead of them. His sheep follows him because they know his voice. Wow, what a relational description. How clear that Jesus being a shepherd is described here. And in that relationship of shepherd sheep, the sheep listens to his voice. Sheep hears his voice. So if we are truly, you know, God in Christ is truly the shepherd, then we as a sheep should be able to listen to his voice. And when Jesus calls his own sheep by name, well, you know, and leads them out, you know, actually this is a pretty intimate familiarity that Christ has for his sheep. He knows them by name. So do you all know that Jesus calls you by your name? Not like me that I called, like, you know, Caleb Josh and Josh Caleb. I mix people up. But, you know, and when you, when I do that, you know, you're not very encouraged, right? That Pastor Ben forgot my name. I mean, you give me a lot of grace, you know, that's Pastor Ben, he's getting old. But when somebody calls you by your name, because that person knows you, you feel, oh, this person knows me, knows my name, calls me by my name. Say my name again. Sounds good. So when the relationship with the shepherd and us as a sheep, God calls us by name and he leads us out. He has brought out all his own. We are his own. We are his elect. He only leads his own, not those who are not of his fold. You know, he's those who are not truly a sheep. He doesn't lead. He's leading, bringing out those his own. He goes ahead of them. This is a, sometimes people say, shepherds kind of slaps them from the back. But this particular verse says, the shepherd goes ahead. So in this case, he doesn't push people, but he goes ahead and just kind of leads them. And his sheep follows him because they know his name. And they know his voice. If you're a sheep, you hear his voice and you recognize his voice. But if you are not a sheep, you may have a hard time trying to hear the shepherd's voice. So here in this passage, it's describing the Lord as my shepherd king, who provides and protects, and we're going to talk more about that. But it's all describes the shepherd-sheep relationship. And so we are in such a relationship as believers in Christ, as his disciple, as his sheep. You know, we want to understand our shepherd and become more intimately acquainted with him so we can enjoy him. So I'm going to just go through the passages and describe who this shepherd is like to us. The first is, he is the shepherd of my soul. Second point is, he's the shepherd of my life. He's the shepherd of my soul, who leads me and deeply satisfy me. Because we have needs as sheep, we have needs, right? Just think about a sheep. Think about a sheep. What does a sheep need? Okay, I mean, granted that no one has farmed before, out of your like vast pool of knowledge, kind of just draw out some ideas. What, if you're a sheep, what would you need? Rest. Okay, sheep can't always nibble, right? They like nibbling, right? You know, nibble the grass, but they can't always do that, so they need rest. Do sheep need rest? Wait a minute, Kyrgyzstan. Who went to Kyrgyzstan? Oh, didn't we go to what's that city? That guy, one of your guy was, and we actually saw some sheep. What was his name? Kosterbeck. We went to his house to visit him, and we saw him bring the sheep in. The sheep kind of comes into the house, and then they have a huge sheep pen, right? They know where to go. They just kind of follow one sheep goes, two sheep goes, all the sheep goes into the pit. And it's dark, and I think it's the nighttime. They've been nibbling all day. And so when the sun sets, they all come in. So there is a resting part. What else do you need if you're a sheep? You need food. And what is the food for sheep? Probably all kinds of grass. But you know, there's poisonous grass. There's good grass and there's poisonous grass. So that's the job of a shepherd, to lead the sheep away from the poisonous grass and to lead them to, you know, nutritious, healthy grass. What else do they need? They need water. So that means either the shepherd carries a big jug and feeds the sheep with water, or the shepherd has to what? Lead the whole flock of sheep to the streams somewhere. Is that right? That's what sheep need. What else do the sheep need? Oh, protection for predator. That's a good one. What did David said? He fought off lions and bears with his bare hand. So he was not afraid of Goliath because he was a shepherd. So he knows the whole life of a sheep. So no wonder he became a king. I think he would make a good king because he was a shepherd. What else would they need? Do you know that sheep need personal care? You know, the shepherds, they call him by name. This is not just there for kind of like, you know, special effect here. The shepherds have name for each of the sheep. And they call them by name. And they recognize their name. So isn't that kind of strange? Everything that sheep needs, even we need, right? So we know that our soul, made up of our mind, emotion, and will, but those are just kind of like functional part of the soul. Our mind thinks, our emotion feels, our will decides. But you know, there's more to this than this three parts of the soul. Behind it, there's a heart. There's a heart. What I want, what I don't want. Where's that? It's not only the mind. It's not only the emotion. It's not only the will. Maybe mind, emotion, and will is used to express what's in the heart. But what's even something deeper than that? There's deeper needs. Our hearts want something because I have a need, deeper need. So the soul goes beyond mind, emotion, and will, but they're in the seat of the heart, you know? And behind the, even deeper behind the heart is our needs, our wants. That's something that we didn't create, but something God created. So there is basic needs. And so what do humans need and want? What do human beings need and want? What do you think? We still need food. We had a great week of food this week, you know. And what else? We need rest. We need water. By the way, drink a lot of water. I heard that was very healthy for you. If you have diabetes, just drink a lot of water. It'll wash out or something. I just heard that from my sister. So I plan to drink a lot of water. And so what else you need? The boba is like, I don't know, that's a basic need of human being. Yeah. So do we need friends and some kind of a relationship? We are a gregarious being. Are we that right? We're kind of like corporate being. We need to live not in isolation. We need to be in corporate situation. There's a need for relationships. Why? Because God is a God of relationship. How does God have a relationship? God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit has a relationship, you know, triune relationship. So God himself is a relational God. So he made us to be relational God. So we need relationships. And even behind that, we need, I don't know, we need love, intimacy. We want to be intimate. We want to know someone and we want to be known. And there's some kind of a emotional need for intimacy, you know, need for love, you know, physical intimacy is part of it, but it's more of the deeper holistic intimacy God made us for, you know? And so there's, you know, therefore the Samaritan woman at the water, you know, in John 4, you know, at the well, Jesus was trying to identify her need as like drinking water. And she was coming to the well to draw water every day, but she could not be satisfied until she drank from the living water that Jesus was to offer, right? So that water represented a need for that woman, but we have this need for water. Actually, we have the greatest need is the living water. Beside the intimacy with people, we need truly intimacy with God. We really need, beyond all these basic needs, our new life with Christ in God. No, new life with God in Christ, you know? And we need to have hope and enjoyment of this abounding, soul-filling, abundant life in Christ. Not only that, after we die, we have a need that we will be with God. There has to be a living hope for God. After we die, we can even live forever. There's a need to continue on. Nobody wants to disappear. If you accept the fact that you're going to disappear, then you're just kind of like denying your need. You know, have you talked to people like, do you care about life after death? Nah, I'm just going to be a dust, you know, and I'm just biology. I have no soul. But they're just denying what they really have need for. They have a need for an eternal life. That's the way God made us, because God is eternal. We're eternal too. There's a need. So all these need, God knows. What we need, God knows. And when it says he is the shepherd of our soul, that means he knows our needs and he's well able to provide that. And so if God provides all that we need, if you have all your needs provided for by the shepherd, how does your soul feel? Satisfied. I am satisfied, therefore I have no need. Well, if your soul is not satisfied, let me tell you, you're hungry. You're searching for what could satisfy my soul. So that's what happened in the world. You know, when we, you know, in Proverbs 24:34 talks about those who are lazy. I went to the field of a sluggard. He said, let me fold my hand and sleep a little bit. And then it says, his walls would tumble and be ruined. And then it says, his wants will be like an armed robber. When a person grows lazy and then does not live the way God calls them to, they become lazier and lazier, and their needs are less met. And so if your needs are less met, what happens? Your wants increase. It says that your wants will be like an armed robber. That means like you want something so much, you're willing to kind of rob to the point of robbing to satisfy your need, like an armed robber. Your want will be that strong. So when our needs are not, we have needs, but if our needs are not met, then we cry out for those needs and we're going to try to seek it everywhere. And, you know, Samaritan woman sought it there, and, you know, another man could seek it, you know, reputation, you know. We could have all kinds of different ways that we want, you know, achievement, and we want relationship or whatever, but we could try to acquire our needs through other means if we don't have that needs met. But as we know, God is the shepherd of our soul. He knows our needs, and it says here, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I shall not want. When the Lord satisfies us, our wants will dissipate. I will lack nothing because he satisfies me to the fullest. He makes me lie down in green pasture, image of a sheep. If you're a sheep, how great you would feel when you're just like, whoo, green grass, nibble, nibble, nibble all day. You know, you could feed to your, satisfaction. Leads me beside quiet water. So if the sheep needs a green grass, also needs water. These two things really describes God providing our every needs of our soul. Not only food and water, but the needs of our soul. That's why if the shepherd provides for all our needs, then it says he refreshes my soul. My soul can be refreshed. And my soul can be unrefreshed. You know, stuffy, not satisfied, boring. I want to do something. I want something. My soul is not satisfied. It's just being stuffy. Not refreshed. But as we understand that the Lord is my shepherd and I enter into a shepherd-sheep relationship where he guides me to green pasture, to quiet water, to the place that our soul will be satisfied. And he satisfies us. Unless we allow him to do that, then otherwise we're not satisfied. We're lacking. So to the degree you are feeling the lack in your life, your soul being unsatisfied, is to the degree you're not enjoying the Lord as your shepherd. So I could tell in my life, you know, there was a good periods of time where, you know, I just enjoyed my abiding relationship with Christ. And I'm just totally satisfied. Even when I was in Korea, you know, Mrs. Ha would ask me, Mingun, I don't feel like you want anything. Yes. I'm okay. I'm not desiring anything. I don't desire degree, or I don't want food. I don't want clothing, or I'm just fine with my relationship with that. But along the way, you know what? I went to East Coast, came back, and and then I think I encountered this in East Coast. One of the sister came to me and say, Min, you know, they used to call me Min. So, hey, did you see this Palm Pilot? What is it? Yeah, she said, you would love this. You should go get one of these. I don't think so. I'm using my day timer, and that's totally good. But anyway, I came back to West Coast, and then, that's like, you know, somewhere in mid-40s or something like that. And then Neil Walker did this to me. Neil Walker. He met me at campus, and he says, Min, did you see this Palm Pilot? And said, yeah, somebody told me about that before, but I don't much like care for it. I said, this is awesome. You know, I put all my appointments in here. I put all my schedules. It's great. And so now when Neil Walker said that, he's a ministry man. Maybe I should check this out. So I went to Office Depot and actually, you know, buying and copying things like that. And there's a Palm Pilot over there. Oh, there's a Palm Pilot for clearance. Oh my goodness, it's clearance, it's cheap. All right, maybe I should get one. I got one, right? And so, and then I start getting into this. Wait a minute, this is like 2 meg. Now there's a 4 meg now. What, 8 megs? Oh, 16 megs? Megs, right? It's not even. And so then I got sucked into this Palm Pilot thing. And suddenly I start wanting more Palm Pilot, a higher, it's the same thing with computer, right? Upgrade, right? I got trapped in this, you know, once I wanted something, you know, even beyond, you know, what I was enjoying, I got hooked. I start wanting it. And somehow my hope was kind of divided. So from there on, it just other things happened. But I'm just saying that to you, that so that things could come into our lives that could rob our hope, rob or to just entice my heart to want. And if we don't guard our hearts from these things, to not to be seeking those things to satisfy my soul, which, you know, I gave my soul to liking this, I start getting distracted. And then to that much degree, my excitement with Jesus, I mean, I have history of enjoying Jesus, but still start nibbling away. Was it nibbling or just eroding away, right? The enemy was nibbling away my heart. So anyway, so, you know, but Psalm 73, 25 says, whom have I in heaven but you, and being with you, I desire nothing on earth. If I could come to a place where, whom have I in heaven but you, I desire nothing. So in order to enjoy satisfaction and lacking nothing, we need to make sure he is my shepherd. And in the heavens, what do I have besides you, God? I need to desire God and enjoy him as my shepherd, as an utmost highest of pursuit to be satisfied. But if we are give my heart little to this, Palm Pilot, little to that, you know, whatever the interest is, little of that, you know, these other hearts being divided can rob us of our true satisfaction as God being our shepherd. Does that make sense? And John 10:10, of course, talks about he came to give life, life in abundance. Secondly, he's the shepherd of my life who leads me to his life purpose and direction. You know, shepherds, what do shepherds do? Shepherds guide. So if the first part is the shepherd of my soul, satisfying the deepest things of my soul needs, you know, we also need a purpose in life, the direction. Why am I here? And so God provides that. God is the one who leads us, my life, to his purpose for you, purpose for your life. And he wants to direct us to that purpose. So the second part, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet water. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. What is his name? What did we learn last time? Jehovah Sikkenu. Jehovah Sikkenu is the Lord my righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6. So his name is he's a God of righteousness. So when he created us, what do you think he made us for? For a life of righteousness. His name is God of righteousness, so he made us for righteousness. And he wants to guide us in the path of righteousness. And that is part of our purpose. And that's the path where God wants to direct us, guide us to. If it's unrighteousness, nah, that's not part of our life. And his plan for our lives will be revealed as he directs us step by step towards his righteous path for us, each of us individually. In your present context, God is concerned about how you walk in his righteous path. You know, we don't really need to say, God, what is your plan for my life? Tell me everything. Well, God probably won't tell you everything about your life. Hudson Taylor said, life is often like driving through a thick fog with only your headlight. In a thick fog, if you have a headlight, can you see far away? No, even if you have your headlight on, only thing you can see is probably right in front of the car. I don't know, buggy. You know, they used lamps before. And so basically the point is, God rarely shows you everything. He shows you what's right before you. He wants you to do the right next righteous thing. Do the right thing. Do the next right thing, and God is going to take you towards his greatest plan. We know Jeremiah 29, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans of welfare, not of calamity, to give you future and hope. So he has a plan of welfare for you, but he won't show you the whole life. But he will tell you what is the next righteous thing to do in your context. Doing the righteous thing, he is leading you to his purpose and plan for your life. Plan for your life. The rest of that verse is, then you will come and ask of me and I will answer you. So we need to ask God, what's next? He will answer us. And then the other thing is, verse 13 said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. He doesn't want you to do half-heartedly. Say, oh, what's my next step? I don't care. You know? He's not going to be showing you. I mean, if you don't want to know, he's not going to show you. I think many times we really don't want to know his will, because if he shows us his will, we have to do it. And the thing is, if he shows us his will, that might not be something I like. Right? How many of you would agree with that? That's a little scary. If I really want to know his will, he might really show me, and then I really have to do it. But really, if I don't know it, then I can leave it in the kind of like a fuzziness, then I can still hold on to what I want to do. That is not seeking God with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Yes, the Lord is our shepherd. He will guide us to the purpose for our life and his plan for our lives. But we need to ask him wholeheartedly, seek him wholeheartedly. And Romans 12, 1 and 2, we need to be willing to give our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and to know his will, good and perfect will. Good and pleasing and perfect will. By what? Transforming of your mind. We need to really be transformed in our mind. If yourself is involved in your mind, yourself, you know, heart that is distracted is involved in your mind, you need to get that transformed. You need to let God cleanse you of, you know, idolatrous thinking and desires in order to be able to know his good and pleasing and perfect will. So he guides me in the path of righteousness, because he is the Lord, our righteousness. He's leading us step by step as a shepherd to that righteousness, but we need to be willing to follow it. Do you know why we need a shepherd? Do you know why we need a shepherd besides the fact that we're sheep? I was just kind of researching about sheep, and I came across this information. 2005 in Turkey, 1,500 sheep jumped off the cliff. 1,500 sheep in Turkey jumped off the cliff. How? Well, one sheep jumped, and the next sheep just followed. They are great at following. Sheep are great at following the other sheep. But what the result was, that they said only about 405 sheep died. And I was surprised. What, only you jumped off the cliff? Only 405 sheep died? What about the other, you know, 10,000 and, I don't know, 955 sheep? Well, they fell on the dead sheep. So the earlier sheep died and they became the cushion for the other sheep. And the other sheep didn't die because they just bung, bung, bung. So, but this is a real fact. 2005, 1,500 sheep jumped off the cliff. And that kind of shows us we're so dumb, right? I mean, it'd be great if you're dumb following the shepherd. Be dumb and follow the shepherd. But we're so dumb that we shall follow other sheep who's going off the cliff. And the thing is, in this world, there's a lot of sheep, let's say they're Christians, jumping off the cliff away from the shepherd. When the shepherd, you know, one of the things that shepherds do is they lead them to green grass that is healthy, not poisonous. But the other thing is they lead sheep away from the cliff. Because this happened, these things happened. If the sheep nibble their way off the cliff, other sheep follows them. So they need to lead them away from the danger of the cliff, which you would think the sheep will see the cliff, right? But their eyes are really bad. They can't see too far. Isn't that great? Or not great, but that's just their limitation. Sheep are dumb, but then they have poor eyesight too, so they can't see too far. So it's like, you know, we followers of Christ sometimes in our humanness, we don't have a foresight of what to avoid. We just kind of, we're nearsighted and we only see things that are so close. So that's why it says here in, you know, John 10 that I read already, that he, the shepherd, calls the sheep by name. Come over here. Don't go over there. That's a cliff. Let's go this way to better grass. And I'm going ahead of you. You just follow me. Okay? You hear my voice? Do you recognize my? Jesus is saying, you need to hear my voice. And if you're a sheep, you hear his voice and you follow Christ. Isaiah 53:6, you know, we all like sheep have gone astray. That's the tendency. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. Because sheep are dumb. That's why we need the shepherd to listen to his voice and follow him. But if you don't, either you'll learn the hard way or you'll end up paying the consequences, non-returnable consequence. You know, sometimes God gives us chance to be delivered from some bad situation, but if we keep on moving away from the shepherd, we might end up falling over the cliff, never be able to be recovered in this lifetime. You know what the Bible calls that? Shipwrecking your faith. If we keep moving away from Christ and not live by faith in Christ, but if we continue to make choices away from Christ, we can become shipwrecked of faith. What happens to a ship when a ship is wrecked? Yeah, what happens? It sinks. It's kind of like not irrevocable kind of a situation. We can't reverse it. So God is merciful to graciously keep us being shipwrecked, but if we keep on choosing the path of stubborn sheep away from Christ's voice, then we could fall into being shipwrecked. Irrevocably unable to be used by God. So the third thing is my shepherd. When I said 1 and 2 is the shepherd of my soul and shepherd of my life, 2 and 3 is my shepherd who protects me and my shepherd who exalts me. So he protects me, who is always with me, guards me, and protects me. Even though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So because we're in the world, we're not out of the world. And Jesus prayed that. He said, I don't pray that the disciples will be taken out of the world, but they're in the world, but that you would make them one. So our relationship with Jesus being the shepherd and we being sheep cannot be taken away. But he is our shepherd while we are in the world. I mean, he's our shepherd in heaven, but, you know, we'll see him face to face. We don't really need to be worried about danger in heaven. So we can learn more about Jesus being our shepherd in this world. But in this world, it doesn't mean our life will be always at peaceful situation. Difficult things can come. Maybe even coronavirus get hit and we might get sick. You know, and it's a kind of a nighttime in our journey for us. You know, it could be a dark time. And, you know, difficult things could happen with our family. You know, suddenly you could lose a job or you could get into an accident and, you know, all kinds of unpredictable things could happen. But it says, even though we walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, even a life-risking valley is where we're walking, I will fear no evil. If Jesus or God is our shepherd, then we will not fear. So the degree that we have fear right now, if you have fear during this coronavirus or even the uncertainty of economy and just about the future, if we have fear, that means he's not your shepherd fully yet. Because to those who trust God to be our shepherd, my shepherd, to the degree I would not fear. I will fear no evil for because the reason is because he's with me. We know that the shepherd, he's always with us. And you know what else he does? His rod and his staff, they comfort me. What is that? What do we say that the shepherds do when lions and bears come? David would use his rod and staff to beat them up. Take that. Run away. You know? So when it says your rod and your staff, they comfort me, is God's authority and power to wear off any evil or darkness should be our confidence. He's an authority above any devil or demons, you know, or even evil men. God is above all. He's sovereign above all that. If we go through trouble through, you know, these evil people, you know, even with that, we don't need to fear because God is with me. His rod and his staff, no weapons formed against his people, his servant will prevail, the Bible says, right? Somebody, if, you know, they're forming a weapon against his people, it will not prevail. I don't mean to like get down on China because Chinese people are great, but I believe the Chinese government in China are not great. You know what they did? They tore down churches in Wuhan. They started persecution for the churches starting in Wuhan because Wuhan is a very strong Christian state. A lot of Christians there. In fact, the cult, you know, that was that cult? Name, I forgot. Shincheonji, you know what they're doing in December? They're having a huge conference in December, mid-December, when they realized something strange was happening. They canceled the training. The leaders came back to Korea, and they all dispersed in Wuhan. Guess when the virus came to Korea in Shincheonji? It came in mid-December. You see? But anyway, the point is, it's a very spiritual, you know, province. And because Christians are so active in Wuhan, not Deng Xiaoping, what am I saying? Xi Jinping started to tear down churches and persecute the church Christians in Wuhan. Where did the virus start? Wuhan. Right? What else is happening? There's locusts. Not only in China, it's like 66, 65 or countries affected by locusts right now. And did you see the picture of a what is that? Ice? Hail in the shape of a virus. Coronavirus. Did you see the shape? It's round and there's some things sticking out. That's really strange. You think that's a sign? Well, I think, you know, just for kicking out Ed, I believe God brought judgment upon the government. But it's not only Ed. Do you know how many? Ed is just in the one person out of, starting last year, at the beginning of last year, they kicked out so many missionaries. So Ed, you are just kind of riding on the waves of persecution of Christian missionaries. So many of them got kicked out. So God, if any weapon is formed against his people, his servant, his rod and his staff will take care of him. So we need to not get so riled up, you know. I was kind of riled up, you know, but I just need to trust God is the one who takes care of it. I think God is, you know, swinging some rods over there in China, don't you think? Yeah. So he is our shepherd who protects us. And the reason, again, is because we know that he's with us. He has a strong rod and staff, authority and power. And, you know, good examples are Paul and Silas, who were arrested. They were singing in the temple, not in the in the prison, and the prison door opened up, you know, and they were, you know, the prisoner, what is it? The guard was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners ran away, but he said, no, we're still here. Don't worry about it. They were singing hymns in prison. You know what happened before that? They were whipped. How would you like to be beaten for Christ? You know, actually, I don't think any of us got beaten by somebody else badly. You know, I told you some young kids smacked me on the, you know, face when I was teaching in South Central. That was kind of humiliating. I felt violated. I kind of had a small feeling of, oh, that's what it means to feel violated. You know, ladies also always talk about being violated. You know, even somebody hitting you, you know, just kind of really humiliates you and you feel violated. But these, both Paul and Silas, Peter and the apostles, they were whipped. They were whipped before they were thrown in prison. But what they were doing was like, praise the Lord, God found us worthy to experience this. They were praying, God found us worthy to experience this. Oh, what a blessing. God allowed me to get whipped and thrown in prison. And they were singing praise. Why? Because they know that the Lord is their shepherd. The Lord is with him. Through the whipping, through the imprisonment, you know? And the Lord satisfies my soul. He loves me. If he loves me, you know, what whipping or imprisonment would rob the joy that I have in Christ, you know? Hey, who's that? Yvonne, you went through some of that, right? When you could see Jesus and God as the shepherd and really being satisfied with the shepherd, to the point to say, what a glory, I've been thrown in prison twice, or I don't know, you were kind of squirted off the plane to another plane. You know, that's kind of embarrassing, right? That's kind of like shameful, or it feels, you know, violation, right? Did you feel violated? I felt that a little bit too. Not as much as you, but these apostles, they got whipped. greater violation. And they said, what a blessing. God found us worthy to experience this. If you're experiencing the fullness of the Lord as a shepherd, you will find satisfaction and peace in that. He's a shepherd who exalts me. He prepared a table before me in the presence of many my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You know what this image is? Images is a celebration of victory. A victory celebration, a banquet table before the enemy. The enemy is put in the room, you know, chained, but there's a banquet of celebration. This actually started even, you know, Abraham, when he came back from a victorious war, Melchizedek prepared bread and wine. Kind of small celebration, you know? So it's a symbol of victory and exaltation. Even though you walk through the valley of shadow of death and you trust God and you are obedient to God, following the shepherd, even in darkness, in the valley of darkness, when you are faithful to God, you will be exalted. You will experience a celebratory, you know, a victorious celebration of God's exaltation. This is like, you know, you anoint my head with oil. You know what they do is they actually anoint people in the festival. They anoint people's head, important people. You know what they do? They do that to say they're honored. They're specially honored. Honored person in the celebration. So we who trusting the Lord as our shepherd, you know, persevere through the valley of death, you know, not fearing, but being comforted by God. And if we're faithful to follow the shepherd, we will be exalted with such celebration. To be honored, and my cup overflow, in that celebration, cup symbolizes overflowing of joy, joyful celebration. So when we persevere in following the shepherd, even unto death if necessary, he will prepare for us such a celebration of anointing of my head, honoring me, honoring us, and with a cup of joy. Cup of joy. Oh, that's not the boba plays. The cup of joy is not the boba plays. But you know what the ultimate victory feast is? Marriage of the Lamb. With his marriage of the Lamb, with his church in heaven. So Jesus overcoming evil and Satan, finally being victorious over evil, delivering his church to heaven, having a marriage of the Lamb is the victorious celebration that's similar to this. Anointing is also of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And fifth, he is my shepherd who will be faithful. My shepherd will be faithful to his covenant relationship. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is an amazing remembrance of his covenant relationship. Psalms 105, the last verse of that same chapter. The Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations. Recently, I was meditating on Psalms 89, 1 through 4. And I meditated this before, but it's just amazing to me. It says, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations, I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. His loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. I have made my covenant with my chosen. Who's that? God the Father made a covenant with his chosen. I have sworn to my David, I will establish my seed forever, built up your throne to all generations. Aha. Who, through who? The seed. So what is he building up? The throne of David forever. What is that? Also, loving kindness will be built up. So the seed is through which his loving kindness is established forever. Whenever he talks about loving kindness and love in the Bible, it refers to the covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So he is our shepherd, and he's doing this because really the greatest of basis of why he does this is because his covenant relationship with you and me. And his covenant will never be forsaken. He committed himself to love us and be good to us all the days of my life in this earth and after we die forever. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the extent of his covenant through Jesus Christ. So therefore, the last point is, our Lord and Christ is the good shepherd, the anointed one. You know the statement, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Actually, who else is anointed at a celebration? Kings are anointed. Kings are anointed and priests are anointed. It's a consecration of kings by anointing a king to be setting him apart for eternal, in the line of eternal kingship. Priest in the line of his lasting priesthood, you know? So when he's anointed in the head, it's referring to Christ, who is the anointed one. Christ means the anointed one. Christ is the one who has been anointed as king and also priest. Jesus himself is the king and priest. So the good shepherd described here is really referring to God being our shepherd, but also Christ himself being our shepherd. So therefore, for you were continually straying like sheep. We were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. Who's that? Christ. Peter is talking about Christ. Jesus is the shepherd and guardian of your soul. So, also, you know what chapter 22 is? You know chapter 22? It says, my God, why you have forsaken me? Who quoted that? Jesus on the cross. So Psalms 22 is all about Jesus on the cross experience already prophesied in the Old Testament. Are you following? Psalm 22 is a prophecy of Christ's crucifixion. Psalms 23, I believe, is also Christ saying this to the Father. Christ is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I should not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside quiet water. He restores my soul. So he leads me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is Christ saying this to the Father as well. The Father is the shepherd, but also Christ is the good shepherd as well. Anyway, that is it. Application would be, how has Jesus been a good shepherd to you? How have you been a stubborn sheep in following him? Anybody, any stubborn sheep here? You mean to tell you about how Jesus could break your leg and carry you? We heard about that before. Do you hear his voice? What is Jesus saying to you? So hopefully this was a meditation to reflect, you know, do I know God the Father and the Son as my good shepherd? To really reflect that and own it. Own it. If you are a Christian disciple, then Jesus is your good shepherd. May you be satisfied. Lord, we thank you, God, for this time together this morning or this afternoon. And thank you for reminding us about how you are the shepherd of our soul and our lives. And you protect us and exalt us. And you hold faithful to the Lord, just the covenant relationship of love. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being that example and have been to the disciples and to all of us. So, Lord, would you help us to understand more deeper, to have you, to be blessed, to know that you are our personal shepherd who guides us. Lord, continue the work that you started in us in understanding this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.